Privilege to be here and to share with you once again. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses. Oh, I think I went the wrong way. Sorry about that. There we go. All right. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. As you turn there in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, as he's writing to them, he warns them not to turn back to their old lives. And in this letter, he's defending the truths about Christ, and he's correcting teachings that have risen up in the church about the law and about man's traditions and do's and don'ts. And so he's defending the truth in that church. And in all of this, Paul teaches on the absolute superiority and sufficiency of Christ. And we see this letter is laid out just as we would expect from a letter of Paul, where he begins with theology, begins with doctrine, and then he moves to practical application in one's life from that doctrine. And so Paul presents the truth of God, and he shows then how our lives must be lived in response. Because if we actually believe these truths, if we know they're true, then that's going to affect how we live. It's going to affect our lives. So let's look to the text. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you as we can come together, that we can look to your word and your truth. And I ask, Lord, that in this time your Spirit would take your truth and apply it to our lives, that you would grow us and draw us closer to yourself. Lord, I pray that you're honored in all that we say and do here this morning. Thank you. Amen. This is the gospel. The gospel is you and I, in of ourselves, are not good, but are sinners in Adam. This is seen in the fact that we have not upheld God's holy standard, which is his very own character, which is seen in his law. We are law breakers. Whenever something else or someone else was of higher priority in our lives than God, we have broken his law. Whenever we've been dishonest, whenever we've been bitter, whenever we've been lustful, whenever any of these things that we look at, Jesus makes it clear too that every careless word out of our mouths will be taken into account. The motives of our hearts will be taken into account. We are sinful, and we are under the condemnation of his holy law. And we will receive under that condemnation God's infinite wrath when this life on earth is done. This is the destination for all of those who have no righteousness within themselves, who are lawbreakers, who are sinners. And so since we are sinners and not righteous, we need a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. And so what does Paul say in Romans, for example, chapter 1, verse 17? He says that in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed that is from God by faith. By faith. The gospel, the good news, is that God became a man, Jesus Christ, God the Son. Being God, he is innately holy and righteous. And so as a man, he lived a holy and righteous life, keeping all of God's law perfectly. And then He went to the cross where God the Father credited Jesus with all of the sin of all who would believe on him. He took the wrath, that condemnation that we deserve in our place for all who would believe on him. And he died paying for our sins. But on the third day, he rose again. And he, your risen Lord, he's alive today, and he demands that each one repents of their sin and places their faith and full dependency in him and in him alone for their salvation. By that faith, we're credited with his righteousness, with his life, his death, his resurrection. And see, this speaks to the human condition throughout time. You know, there are those who claim that the Bible is irrelevant to us today. Why use this thing? There was the former emergent church guru, if I could use that phrase, Rob Bell, who said on a show with Oprah back in 2015, so you know it's going to be good, and he was actually contending against God's holy standard when he said, the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. This is the living word of God. It speaks to the timeless condition of humanity. It speaks to the issues in our lives, the issues due to our sin. It speaks to our origin, our purpose, and it speaks to all's final destination. How can you tell me that's irrelevant? It applies to our lives today. And in the gospel is meant the greatest need of all, to be made right with our Creator. And it speaks to that when we are made right with our Creator, that affects our lives. We don't remain the same. So Paul here lays out the gospel effect once we are saved. As we pick up the text in chapter 3, we're into the practical application of this letter. And he's talking about the gospel implications for, and in verses 1 through 11, which is where we're going to camp out this morning, for the believer's life. And if there's gospel implications for the believer's life, then when the believers gather together and we are here as the church, then there's therefore going to be implications in the gospel for the church as a whole. And we see that in verses 12 through 17. And he goes on in verses 18 to 21, there's implications for the believing household. In chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1, there's implications for the believer in the workplace. And in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, implications for sharing the gospel and our witness. If you would, really quick, turn to chapter 2 with me. Look at verses 11 through 13. Paul, in talking about Christ's sufficiency in contrast to man-made philosophies and traditions, he says this: in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And elsewhere, Paul talks about how we died with Christ. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. So that when Christ died and was buried, I died and was buried. So when Christ rose, I was raised. And this is the reality for all believers, with implications for their lives, with an effect on their lives. So as we come to our text for this morning in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, if this is the reality, then this is what should follow. But even before we get to that, you may ask, but wait a minute, when did I die? When was I buried? When was I raised with Christ? I wasn't even there. What are you talking about? Well, as Paul said, we were buried with him through baptism. Now, this isn't water baptism. This is spiritual baptism. In Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, by faith we see that we are immersed into Christ so that everything that is Christ becomes ours, as he is our representative before the Father. So his death, therefore, is our death to sin. We read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this." And again, how are we united with him? Well, as we saw in chapter 2, it's through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we come back again to verses 1 and 2, and this is what it says here. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Since you have put your faith in Christ, since his resurrection is now your resurrection, you are now able to live a new life with new desires and new ambitions. And therefore, it follows with a new way of thinking and reasoning and understanding, so that you are no longer who you used to be. So whatever you used to be, or whatever you believed yourself to be, or whatever you were told you were, when you look to Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you now have a new identity in Christ. That you used to be of this world and all that came with living here in this world, but now you're of things above, where Christ is seated, where Christ is enthroned, seated at the right hand of God. This is who you are now. So if you have truly put your faith in Christ, if you are truly saved, since you have been raised with Christ, Paul says you're to set your heart on things above. Actually, the word hearts here is inserted by the NIV translators. The English Standard Version says, "Seek the things above." And maybe even better yet, the New American Standard Bible says, "Keep seeking the things above." The NIV, from what I have studied, inserts the word hearts here to make the point of desires. And I think it's a right point to make. What are you seeking in your life? What is it that drives you? What are your desires above all else? If you have indeed died with Christ because he represents you by faith, your old desires, your old ambitions have died because you died. And you have been raised with new desires. Desires that are heavenly, the things that eternally matter. For your ultimate ambition then is for Christ, right? For who he is, to know him, who is seated above all, seated at the right hand of God the Father, enthroned with all authority. As we live this life, we say, I want to know him. I want to live for him. I want to please him, him who is my Lord. And so in this too, our thinking changes. Our entire outlook on life changes. Look back again to chapter 2 with me, if you would. Verses 20 through 23. And this is what it says here. "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-important or self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You once thought you knew what it meant to be a good person. You once thought you knew what all entailed to please God in your life. But now you've died to that way of thinking, and you've been raised with Christ to a new way of thinking. You know that it's not about what you do, not about your best efforts. It's not about you at all. It's not about your do's and don'ts. It's about Christ, who he is, and what he has done. That's what it's all about. You now set your mind on things above, eternal things, not earthly things. The gospel changes you. When God saves you, He works in you, affecting your life through the work of Christ, as he brings your life into submission to his lordship and empowers you by the Holy Spirit to live the resurrected life. And why? Well, look at verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So your old life is dead, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? As I've studied, I believe this is speaking to the source of our new life. It's hidden with Christ in God, and it's hidden with Christ in God. The world can't understand this. The world doesn't see our source, doesn't understand the change that's within us. Hopefully they see the change, right? Hopefully they recognize there's something different about us than what we used to be and different from the world around us. And hopefully they'll see that we don't act in the ways of the world, we don't pursue the things of the world, that we respond differently when we have loss in this world. And hopefully, too, that will spur them on to ask why. And so we'll gain the opportunity to tell them about what Christ has done for us, that he died for us, was buried and rose again, and he forever lives to intercede for us. We can share the gospel with them and call them to repentance and faith. Because as we live, it's no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us, right? It's like what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then verse 4 says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Christ is my life. Christ is my drive. Christ is everything to me. He's not just the source of life, he's the very essence of life. What is your life? What is it that drives you? What is it that invokes passion in you? What is it that gets you up in the morning? What keeps you going to work every day? What is your life? You know, for the Apostle Paul, it was Christ. He says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is what drove Paul. This is what got Paul up in the morning, even when he was chained to a Roman soldier. Christ was all that mattered to him. Christ was life. If he lived, he wanted the life of Christ to be lived through him. And if he died, what greater joy was there? Because to be absent from the body is what? Absolutely. To stand before his Lord and Savior, to stand before him as whole and sinless, to serve before his throne for all eternity. What greater joy could there be? For those whose lives are hidden with Christ in God, that Christ is more than just the source of life, he is their very lives. When the day comes and Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. And what is that day in reference to? It's a reference to the second coming, right? When he appears again in judgment, when he strikes down the nations and establishes his earthly kingdom. We'll appear with him. And all will see Christ. The source of our life at that time will no longer be hidden. It won't be unknown anymore. The thing that changes us. They're going to know because they'll see Christ. It won't be hidden anymore. So, this is true for you. If you have been raised with Christ, if your ambitions and your way of thinking has changed, if you truly died with Christ and have been raised with him, if he is the source of life, if he is your life, then that's going to show in the way you live your life, is it not? What could keep us from living the resurrected life? If you have indeed been raised with Christ. Look at verses 5 through 6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Here's the thing. As we talk about our old self dying and being put to death, dying with Christ, that doesn't mean there isn't remnants of it still around. You know, when I was studying, going through Romans in Blakely, we went verse by verse through Romans, and in chapter 7, I came across a quote. I couldn't find it, so I couldn't see who it was. But as talking about Paul in chapter 6, saying that we've died to sin, and then talking about his struggle with sin in chapter 7, the quote was something to the gist of, I died to sin, but sin didn't die to me. And so as we go living the Christian life, there's going to be times where that sin that still remains, that part of our old self that's still there, makes itself known. Where we feel the tuggings of our heart to draw us away from God and try to distract us. Or even the times where, let's just face it, we find ourselves flat on our face because we've just blown it. So what do we do when we see that sin that still remains in us? The Bible says if we're raised with Christ, then we seek to put it to death. We want to be utterly violent with our sin because we hate our sin. Now, the Puritans call this the mortification of the flesh. John Owens wrote the book Mortification of Sin. We want to put it to death. We hate our sin. It's part of that old self that died with Christ. It's those old practices. If we recognize our sin for what it is, how could we continue in it? I mean, taking the things that are of our old self and carrying them around and holding on to them makes just as much sense as if we were to go on the side of the road where an animal has just been killed and pick it up and carry that around with us. It's pretty gross. I mean, just think of a deer on the side of the road, especially in the summer. You know, when it's really hot, and so it's all bloated, and you know, the maggots, everything around its face, and just take that thing and sling it over your shoulders. It's disgusting. Whatever disease could contract from that, why would you do that? Well, if we recognize what our sin is, if we recognize the heinous offense it is against the holy God, that is an offense against his infinite holiness. We recognize that it's for these things that wrath is coming, because these are the things that God hates. Because God is holy and God is just, and he hates that which is lawlessness. And God is love, and he hates that which is destructive and kills that which he loves. And if we recognize that that's what this is, and so therefore, these things are the very reason Christ came to suffer and die, my Lord, and his love for me suffered and died for these sins. Why would I want to hold on to them? Why would I want to coddle them? You're off your old self. That's not who you are anymore. Put it to death. And look how Paul names these sins: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And what are these things? They are idolatry. See how Paul moves in this list of the actions of sexual immorality, impurity, to the motives of lust and greed, the thirst for more. The one who lives this way lives for themselves, puts themselves before God. That's idolatry. We're not here to worship ourselves. We're not here to worship others. We're here to worship God and to serve him. So we put to death that which seeks to rob him of his glory. And look at verses 7 through 10. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. as we look at these two lists, as we look at verse 5, which of us can say that that list doesn't hit us, that we've never been guilty of anything like that? Yeah, none of us. And even as we come to this list in verse 8, who can say that this list doesn't hit us? None of us. We've all been guilty of these things. So it makes no sense to continue in them because these are of the old self. So we must ask, can we continue in this? If we've been saved? If you've truly been raised with Christ, can you hold on to your sin? Have you not been raised to new life? Take off the old self. That's not who you are anymore. Take off the old self and its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. As we see that which is of our old self lingering still, we seek to put it to death. See, we need to remember, I believe it was Jerry Bridges who talked about preaching the gospel to yourself. We need to remember what Christ has done. We need to remember that old self is dead, that Christ has risen and risen victorious over our sin and death and all of that which separates us from him. Christ is our victor. He dethroned the sinful ways in our life. That no longer has control over us. We died to this. It's dead. Remember that. It doesn't control you anymore. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. Slave to God. This is who you are now. Put on the new self. You know, this is a daily battle. I daily see that old self still lingering in me. And so as I feel myself being pulled away and as I at times find myself flat on my face, I seek to kill it. And this is daily. Go to war daily. Because we have new desires and new ambitions that we don't want to be that way anymore. We want to be like our Lord. We want to honor Christ with our lives. In all that we are, we love him who first loved us and gave himself for us. We desire to honor him with our lives and put off these things, to seek to be more and more like him every day. These desires, these outworkings, is the inner working of God in our lives as the gospel takes effect in our lives. It changes us. And as people see this continual change in our lives, they begin to see Christ in us, that it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And then look at verse 11. It says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Here, being a new person in Christ Jesus, being raised with Christ, all the barriers that people in their natural thinking and ways are taken down. Despite our ethnicity, despite our ritualistic background, despite our education or our social class, anything about us, that's not what that used to matter to us, but that's not what matters to us anymore. What matters to us? Christ. He who is our life. What matters to us? Christ in you, Christ in me. That's what matters. As we put our faith in Christ and he represents us before the Father, we all stand on level ground. We're united in the gospel. We are one. That's what matters. All these barriers come down. And if it's the gospel that unites us, if we are bound together because we share in Christ, what is there that can separate us? There should be nothing. They should be ties that are unbreakable. When we are bound together in Christ. Let me ask this. Are you saved by taking down the boundaries? Are you saved by putting your sin to death and trying to better yourself? Are you saved by the attempt to take off the old self and put on a new self? Is that what saves you? No. No, not at all. But unless you have been saved, you can't take down the boundaries. You can't truly put your sin to death. You can't take off the old self because it's not the old self. It's your current self. So there's no new self to put on. You must recognize what's going on here in the text. This is the result of being saved. This is the work of God in our lives. This is the gospel effect on our lives. And so if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, you know, I go to church. Obviously, you're here, right? I go to church. I'm a pretty good person. I try to do what's right. Listen, trying to do what's right will not earn you a second in eternity. All the good things that you can try and do will never make up for your sin. It'll never change the heart. Never make you right before God. You must recognize that you're not good. Recognize that you are a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. That you need righteousness that is not your own because you have none of your own. You have no standing before God unless to face His wrath and judgment. You need a Savior. And the good news about needing a Savior is that there is a glorious and all-sufficient Savior. And there's only one. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just look to Him, turn to Him, trust in His life and death. Lost, satisfying life and death. That He stored up for you righteousness. Because of that righteousness, He rose again. He's alive today, and He commands all people everywhere to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. Will you look to Christ to be saved? Will you know this resurrection life that is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone? This is the gospel, and the gospel affects our lives. It affects every aspect of us as God brings us into submission to His Lordship, as He brings us into the love of God and the love among His people, that we are the people of God. We are bound together in the ties of Christ. Our lives have been affected. Our lives have been changed because of the great and awesome God who provided for our salvation through the gospel. And in the gospel provides for our sanctification as we look to Christ and pursue Him with all that we are, as Christ is the source of our life, as He is our very life. This is what it is to keep seeking the things above. This is what it is to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. What a glorious Savior. What an all-sufficient Savior who saves us to the uttermost. Let's pray. Father, I thank You and praise You for the truth of Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You do not leave us in our sin. You do not leave us in our state that we're in, but You redeem us. Christ has paid for our sin. And the power of Your Holy Spirit, You work in us that we may work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We may glorify You with our lives. That we may grow in holiness. That time of growth will not end while we are in this earth and in this flesh. Lord, empower us, strengthen us. Let us continue to look to Christ, to seek to put sin in our lives to death. And let's look forward to that glorious day when we do see Christ as He is and we are made like Him. We are whole and complete. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we will appear with Him in glory. We thank You for the hope we have. Empower us to share this hope, to share the gospel with those around us. Have it affect everything we are and everything we do. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.